Good morning. I want to share with Steve my appreciation for the music this morning, the young people coming and sitting here and during two services, blessing us during two services, and hopefully my son that just gave me the evil eye will stay awake, right? But and the choruses, the choice, I told the chorus leaders this morning that their choice were such a rich blessing to me. And certainly tune in to the themes that we're touching on today and the last couple Sabbaths. But God is here, and he will continue to be here as we open his word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gorgeous Sabbath. Thank you for our young people and their gifts of music. Thank you that we can sing to you, that we can kneel before you and receive your blessings. Thank you for your word that gives us hope and courage when our lives are filled with turmoil and decisions and darkness. May Jesus Christ become more real to us today than ever before is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Dreaming men are haunted men. Dreaming men or women are haunted men or women, so the saying goes. We often dream about the very things that trouble our heart the most. We dream about the very things that cause us fear or some anxiety, the very circumstances or events or situations that we're facing in our lives. Now, we may not recognize that always in our dream, but nevertheless, our dreams often parallel the kinds of things that we're struggling with. We dream because our subconscious mind hasn't stopped churning when our body is dead to the world. Our mind goes on working because we're anxious to sort out that troublesome situation, that feeling that we have about ourselves that seems to just absorb our waking moments. So when we're asleep, our mind keeps working on it. And I suggest to you today that Jacob was a haunted man. He was haunted by his failures, and he was haunted by fear that his angry brother would be lurking around any corner that he would be passing on his journey, his long journey to see Uncle Laban. Jacob was a man tormented with guilt and dishonor, and from the moment that he received that blessing from his father, that blessing that he received through deception, from the moment that he received that, he was weighed down with feelings of self-condemnation. You see, he had sinned against his dad, he had sinned against his brother, he had sinned against himself, and he had sinned against God. And now his self-worth was shot. Now he felt so forsaken. He felt deeply troubled. And so it was with that kind of frame of thinking and frame of mind that he sets out on his journey to Haran. He feared that he had lost forever the very blessing that God had said that he would have. And Satan was there to press doubts in upon him as he took each step further and further away from home, and the painful experience that he just had with mom and dad and brother there at home. And he felt like an outcast. And now it was dark. There is only darkness in this lonely wilderness of a place that has no name. And there's nothing to soothe his soul with either. No place to lay his head down. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in the wilderness or in the darkness, in the woods, in the pitch black of night, it can be a scary experience when you're all by yourself and you're listening for all the sounds in the woods. And I can tell you a story or two from when I was a boy of some hair-raising experiences, some growls and some weird sounds that I've heard when I'm all alone in the pitch darkness. The hair stands up on the back of my head. And you can only imagine how Jacob might have felt as the darkness became darker and darker and darker. And then, whenever we get tired and we want to sleep, we want to put our head down on something that's comfortable. And so we search for a pillow or we search for somebody's shoulder. How many of you have tried to sleep in the back of a car or in an airplane as you've traveled? You know, trying to find that right place to put your head on is difficult. Jacob can only find a stone, just an ordinary, hard, discomforting stone. And it all has symbolism. What he was experiencing physically pointed to the inner things that was going on in his heart. He hardly dares to pray. But we're told in the spirit of prophecy that he was so lonely, such a feeling of outcast and rejection in his heart, that he dared hardly pray, but yet he felt he needed to. He had to gain a sense of God's presence. And so with bitter tears, he wept out a confession. And as he wept out that confession, for some reason, there was still this haunting in his heart that he was outcast, that he had lost all confidence that God would no longer accept him or receive him. And so he sleeps. And as he sleeps, he dreams. His subconscious mind keeps churning in the darkness. And as I read this story, I ask myself, how many of us can identify with Jacob? How many of us, at some point in our life, maybe still going on right now, how many of us have felt the pain of family life and the pain of family conflicts that have put us on the run, that have put our hearts on the run, that have brought a separation in some way in a relationship, that have created feelings of guilt, that have created feelings of bitterness, that have created feelings of loneliness, that have created feelings of rejection and have blown our self-worth away because of things that we've said, things that have been said to us? The family, the very place where we are to call home, the very place where we are to find identity and meaning and purpose and peace, has blown apart. Some of our greatest pain in life comes from our experience in the family. We've learned already in the last two Sabbaths that we've studied together that Jacob's family is a troubled family, a family in conflict. Today we learn that it's not only a family in conflict, but it's a family in move. Because whenever there is conflict in family, there is motion. People move away from each other. People run away. People divorce. People separate. And so Jacob's on the move. His heart is weary. Some of the greatest pain in life that we experience comes in the setting of family. Some of the things we've talked about last week: lack of openness and honesty, attitudes of disrespect, failure to bring reconciliation when there's brokenness, struggle for power, all these kinds of things that we become involved in as a husband or a wife or a sibling. All these things create feelings and experiences that can leave us very empty and alone and broken. Every one of us, at some point in our life, has been, or currently is, a fugitive dreamer. Just like Jacob. A fugitive dreamer. Separation, a broken relationship, some kind of dysfunction present, and we are dreaming, we are longing deep down in our heart of hearts for reconciliation, for something better, for peace. To know that the things that we've said could be forgiven. To know that something that we've said or done can be put back together. I stood once and examined very vividly or very closely a very vivid wilderness painting, an intriguing painting by a very well-known Western artist by the name of Bev Doolittle. She had painted a very rugged wilderness scene where a cowboy is riding with his horse along a craggy wooded trail. And as he's riding along, he's pulling along behind him a pack horse on the trail. And their trail through the woods narrows and slopes downwards towards a creek, which they are now beginning to cross. And everything in the scene that is painted here by this woman, everything in this scene has an eerie feel to it. There are ghostly shadows and creepy shapes and swirling rapids and massive craggy boulders and deep brush and wind-swept trees. You can see the wind blowing in the trees and an overcast sky and leaves blowing in the wind. And as the cowboy leads the pack horse across the stream, he's looking back. But he's not looking back at the pack horse. He's looking back as if he knows that he's being watched. He's looking back as if he knows that someone is following him. There is a nervous look on his ashen face. And as you keep looking at the picture, faces appear all around this nervous fellow. Camouflaged in the dense foliage, camouflaged in the swirling stream and the rugged terrain are 14 faces altogether. Indian faces. Enemy faces. Faces lurking in the contours of the trees and faces lurking in the shadows and the rock formations. And it was titled along the bottom, "The Forest Has Eyes." Jacob went to sleep in a nameless, desolate place with his head on an ordinary, windswept rock. And he was haunted with feelings of being alone and feelings of being forsaken by God. His restless mind keeps on churning as his body finally finds rest. And as he dreams, a stairway opens between heaven and earth. Glorious stairway, and on that stairway, on that ladder, there is ascending and descending angels of God. And there at the top of that stairway is God himself, the Lord himself standing, and God begins speaking words of promise. God begins saying all kinds of special things that are going to happen to Jacob. And then he says, "I will never leave you. I am with you. I will bring you back. And I will never leave you until I have done what I have promised to you." Everything that Jacob had in the yearning of his heart when he went to sleep, all that he was yearning for, God now appears and God begins speaking to him in a dream, answering what is going on in his subconscious. "I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And it is a glorious sight. A glorious sight. Something that Jacob desperately longed for, and something that Jacob never expected to find. Right here, right where he was, in the middle of nowhere, a nameless place. Right here in the middle of his failed experiences as a son and as a brother. Right in the middle of his family dysfunction, in the middle of his guilt and his condemnation, there he finds God. The Lord compassionately reveals just what Jacob needs. A sense of God's presence, a sense of God's gracious help. In the midst of his distress and his despair, there is an image there tucked in that ladder between heaven and earth. There is an image of a Savior. There is the promise of forgiveness. There is the promise of rebuilding a life. There is the promise of renewal. There is a promise of coming back. Promise of coming back. There is the promise of blessing that his heart so desperately yearned for. Unlike the nervous cowboy in the painting, unlike the nervous cowboy who knew he was being watched and followed by a lurking enemy, Jacob is surprised. Surprised to think that God was watching. Surprised to think that God was journeying with him. Camouflaged there in the texture and the outline of the terrain that he was traveling, camouflaged as it were in the texture and the terrain of his own personal life, family experiences, God presents himself as being there. And I say, praise the Lord, don't you? Because right here, we find Jacob is surprised to experience the presence of God in a place that appeared quite ordinary and quite far away from the kinds of life that he would like to live. And so he says, "You know something? God is in this place and I didn't even know it. This is an awesome place." Now, whenever we find God, wherever we find God, it's an awesome place. And when you read the book of Revelation and it pictures us standing on the sea of glass, looking across that crystal sea at the one seated on the throne, it is an awesome experience. It will be an incredible experience for us to sing praises as redeemed. But it is just as awesome, brothers and sisters, it is just as awesome to find Jesus, to find God's presence in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our guilt, in the midst of our shame, in the midst of our family dysfunction. It's just as awesome. And I would suggest that it is perhaps more awesome. An awesome place. I didn't know God was here. And so when we've had that argument, when we've had that difficulty, that ongoing struggle, that power struggle or whatever it is, we don't realize that God is there. We see the problem. We see how we feel. We see how we're treated. We see how we have treated someone else and now how we regret what we've said and done. That's what we see. But nevertheless, there in the ordinariness of everyday family experiences, God is there. And that's what makes his presence awesome. Can we ever get away from God? No. There is no depth too deep, no height too high, no place too distant or too secluded to be without God. No sin or failure on our part, no sin or failure on our family's part, or no family dysfunction can separate us from the love of God. God can be found in the darkness of our family anguish. Do you believe that? God can be found in the darkness of our family anguish. And that's what's incredible about this story. There is someone who cares when we feel broken. There is someone who cares when we feel lonely. There is someone who cares when we have failed. There is someone who cares when things are breaking apart. And when we experience this, we can only exclaim with an awe, "This is an awesome place." Our passage plays on the theme of ordinary nameless place and an ordinary rock, and how a nameless place and an ordinary rock can become the very place where God meets us in our greatest need. And when we're on the run, after some family blowout or some private thing that we may have done that our family may not even know about, when we're on the run, we can be sure that there is a caring God there to be with us. You see, Jacob received and saw exactly what he needed, and that was a picture of a Savior. And his heart rejoiced that there was a ladder, that no matter how much he had fallen, how great his mistakes had been, nevertheless, there was a ladder of hope. There was a connection between himself and heaven. Jesus referred to this mystic ladder when he said, "You shall see heaven open and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus was pointing to himself as the incarnation, the one in which God becomes man. He joined himself with us in a way in which he can sense our needs, he can empathize with our needs, he can sympathize with us, and now he's our great high priest. The book of Hebrews tells us because he's been one with flesh and blood and tempted in all points like we, then he can sympathize with us, he can understand, he can help us in our greatest moment of need. So that ladder depicts the incarnation of Jesus linking heaven with the bottomless pit, it seems, as it were, of the dysfunction and the brokenness in our lives and our families and our failures and our guilt and our low self-worth. But that ladder also refers to the work of Jesus Christ, the merits of Jesus Christ on the cross that links heaven and earth. And how through his death and through his merits, he enables us who are sinful and who are broken and who are fragmenting and guilt-ridden, he enables us to receive power, resources from heaven, and renewing grace. And I say, praise the Lord, don't you? Like that song says, when you're tired and when you're weary and when life is down and out, like a bridge over troubled waters, I will lay me down. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? You know, the things we've talked about the last couple weeks, as a pastor, I struggle. what kinds of things to bring up, because I know we leave with burdens on our hearts saying, yeah, I am in a power struggle. Yeah, I have not been all truthful. Yeah, when there's a blowout, I'm not one to make things right. So I know we can leave with a burden. I know that we can leave with an aching heart. But today I want us to see, in the midst of the things that the book of Genesis brings to us about the realities of family life, there is the presence of God. And not just the presence of God, but the promise of God and the power of God. And this is what our soul needs when we are weary with family problems. We need to know that there's a God there, there's a God who loves us, that we're not alone, that he understands, that he will help us. And when I read this story, I'm encouraged. This is where the hope is for our families. This is where the hope is for all of our interpersonal relationships. It's in the work of Jesus and the promise of God's presence, no matter what we have done, no matter where we have been, no matter what we have experienced together as a family. Now, what is interesting to me as I read this story is what Jacob does. The Bible tells us that he awoke and he's just amazed. He's just amazed that God would be there. And he says, this is an awesome place. And so the theme in the story, an unnamed place and an ordinary stone suddenly becomes a named place, and the stone becomes special. You see, Jacob goes on to name the place Bethel, the house of God, the place of God. And the stone becomes a personal memorial. A personal memorial of what God was doing for him. And then what he would do in response. You read there in verses 18 through 22, he names the place Bethel, and then he sets the stone up on end. The stone that he had his head on, he sets the stone up on end, and he pours oil over it, and he begins making a covenant with God, and he says, God, if this is the kind of God you're going to be, you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, you're going to treat me this way, then this is what I'm going to do. And I want us to understand that this is no bargain with God. Jacob isn't sitting back and saying, God, I tell you what, I'll pay tithe, which is the last verse, by the way. I'll pay tithe and I'll call you my God. If you give me clothes to wear and you bring me back home and you put everything back together, you'll be my God. That's not how to read this verse. The way we read this verse is God has already revealed himself. God has already made the promise. I am with you. I will not leave you. I won't leave you until I have done for you what I have promised. And so the only condition in the equation is our choice to let God do in our lives what he wants to do. But God will not forsake us. And so we have this image of a man overwhelmed with the presence and the power of God in the midst of his brokenness in a family. And he says, okay, if this is the kind of God you're going to be, then you're going to be my God. And not only are you going to be my God, but I'm going to show it in a tangible way, and it will tell in how I use my resources. That's what tithing points to. It has nothing to do with finances. It has to do with saying, God, you are my God, and my life is yours now. And so we see a commitment, we see a renewal, we see that the pilgrimage, or the fugitive journey now becomes a pilgrimage, and now Jacob's journey is reoriented because God is with him, and he is carrying the promise of God in his heart. And what I want us to see, one thought I want us to nail down in our minds, number one, God is with us in our pain and our brokenness, but number two, Jacob is not suddenly changed in character, nor is there a quick resolution to his family problems as a result of this dream. Jacob bows down, commits himself to God, says, I'll pay a tithe, but that doesn't solve family problems. It'll be 20 more years before Jacob brings some resolution to part of his family struggle. And his mom dies in the meantime, so he never has an opportunity to do anything with her. 20 more years. So I want us to see that in the midst of our brokenness, God comes with promise. And when we receive that promise and we begin living with that promise, that doesn't mean that everything is right all of a sudden. But it does mean that we can begin living and going in the direction that God wants us to go with hope and confidence.
Amen.
It means we can go in that direction with peace.
Amen.
And not condemnation.
Amen.
You've seen the letters of the alphabet, P, B, P, W, M, G, H, F, W, M, Y. You've seen them all together. Please be patient with me. God is not done with me yet. That's where we are with Jacob, right here. It would be a slow climb out of despair. Things cannot be undone in a minute, nor can they be undone in a prayer. Sometimes it takes a lifetime, and Ellen White tells us that in one short hour, he had made work for a lifelong repentance. This scene of deceiving his father was vivid before him in after years when the wicked course of his own sons oppressed his soul. And how about Rebekah? The Bible says, or the Spirit of Prophecy says, that she repented bitterly of the counsel and the way that she had acted in the family. Did God forgive her? Of course. Did it change the situation? No, it didn't. I want to share with us in closing that these things that we're talking about don't just happen in patriarchal times 4,000 years ago. I have in my hand a letter written in September to me, 6 pages long, by one of our village members. Some of you share with me regularly the things that go on in your lives, the struggles. Some of you do it personally. Some of you do it letters. Some of you want response. Some of you, like this person, don't ask for a response. You just share. And this person said, by the way, anything you ever want to share, it's fine with me, because I've learned that when you've opened yourself to others, it becomes a learning experience for yourself and for others. And so while I will not name names, I'll bring our minds for a few moments to a family in our village church that is struggling over issues. And it's a real challenge each Sabbath for this one person to come to church. And they said that they came to church a couple weeks ago, the early part of September. And because of the things taking place in their home, they felt so alone. They felt so abandoned. They felt so in need. And as they came to church, they were wondering whether they even should come to church that day. And as they came to church, they were just saying, "Oh God, can you at least give me some indication that you care for me, no matter what is going on in my family?" And then she writes, she tells me here that human beings are very, very delicate creations of God. And when they are hurt, they become even more delicate and need nurturing and loving care. And this is where I feel I am right now. And so she says, "I came to church feeling very down and very much alone. And I told myself to focus on someone else rather than myself. But," she said, Before I left church, three of you, including you, Pastor Larry, stopped me and talked to me in a very personal, direct way." And she says, "Once I got out of church, the church parking lot, I took the long way home and spent a lot of time crying, as I am doing now. I just can't get over how good God is and how he takes over at every point in my life to fill every need that I have." And so she came to church feeling alone. Four of us related to her in a way that's answered her prayer. Just like Jacob long ago. "Oh God, there is so much broken in my home. What am I going to do about it, God? Please give me some indication that you care, that you're with me in spite of all the things I've said and done." So God reveals himself, the latter. And here's one of us. And perhaps as many of us come from time to time. God answers a prayer. You know what really gets me? And she says, I will feel better as the days pass, but I will still have the reality of my sinful choice in front of me every day of my life. Thought that my kids may be lost because of the choice that I have made. Referring to things in the past. You see, these are the things that Jacob wrestled with. These are the things that you and I wrestle with. Last Sabbath, I asked some difficult questions about where we are in our marriages, where we are in our relationships, and whether there are power struggles in our relationships, and where we are in the honesty factor, and our attitudes of respect. And today, I want to hold out the promise that no matter where we are on those issues, God's presence is at hand, and that He loves us. He loves you. He loves your family. And that bridge can still connect human hearts to heaven. It can. It can connect your heart to heaven. And I want us to see that even if we are fugitive dreamers, yearning in our hearts for peace and reconciliation in the relationships that are significant in our lives, even as we are fugitive dreamers, we too, as Jacob did long ago, can find awesome places. Amen. Because God will reveal Himself to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning with our lives as husbands and wives and children. We're all part of a family, part of a bigger family, part of our nuclear family. And there's a lot of things that we wish that we hadn't said or done. And sometimes we wonder about ourselves, sometimes we feel bad about ourselves, and sometimes we feel forsaken and rejected of our families, and we feel forsaken and rejected of You too. I just pray this morning, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will come upon us and help us to see the ladder that as a bridge over troubled water, Jesus has laid Himself down for us. And that in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our brokenness, You are there to be found. And the most awesome place is when our troubled heart sees that and receive that. May that be true for each one of us, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.